close my
Father, I just thank you for your deep and abundant love for each one of us. I just pray that you would just give a special blessing on the offering that's been given. And I would just thank you for all the kids and the joy that they bring, and just ask that you would give them a special time in the back and even a great time at the front here. I pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you thanks. Amen.
Ask
the kids come up.
Okay. Yeah, and to share God's word with you, I joined in remembering the couple that was involved in a car accident. And some of you might have heard, my daughter and brother of mine were in an accident in May. And I want to thank you all that prayed for us during this time. It's a period of healing, and it takes quite a while. And you know, kind of hearing what happened to this couple today kind of brings some memories. But God is good, and you know that He's going to sustain our sister as she recovers in hospital. And so today I'm going to be sharing with you from God's word. But before I do that, I'm holding in my hand a brochure, and I do have a number of brochures in the foyer with a retractable banner that is there that talks about BCBC, what we do. And when you look at the banner there, it's got hands together and agreeing that we can do more together. So when you look at the hands, I just need to throw this one in. You're going to see there's one dark brown hand or black hand. That's mine, really. So that picture, so there's no copyright, you know, because I was trying to design this banner that, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to use someone else's picture. So I decided to get some people together, pastors, and then we took the picture. So you're going to see dark brown, and white, and whatever colors you're going to see there. So this is, you know, one East Indian, and then there was Filipino hands and white hands, and we're waiting for more hands to join in there, because we can do more together when we put our minds and hearts together. So what we do, as you know already, we're involved in church planting. We believe we need to plant more churches. Planting more churches actually means evangelizing and bringing more people to Christ. And so we need to do that. We need to blanket our province with churches all over the place. Churches should not be competing with one another. We need one another. We need to share God's word. So that's what we do in planting churches in British Columbia, so that the witness of Christ may be in this place. We also offer pastoral support. We come alongside our pastors. It's, you know, it's not easy to serve as a pastor working with people. And not that you're not good people, what I'm saying, just working with people in general, If you are a teacher, if you are a social worker, whatever you are, you find that that work sometimes can be very, very draining. So we come alongside pastors to see how we can support them as they serve God's people. Because the work of a pastor is more than just a profession. It is a calling that Christ gives upon us as we lay our lives on behalf of others. So that's what we do. And then the other thing is we work with churches to help them in revitalization. When some churches begin to go down, we come alongside and work with them on how they can bring life again in the church to begin again being vibrant and relevant, transformational in their communities. We also support churches in crisis. When churches are going through difficult times, we come alongside them to see how we can support them through that time. So we are really servants for churches. We also help churches in their building projects when they are constructing building or renovating and different things, or they are starting new ministries. We come alongside them to help. So we do have a number of brochures in the foyer, and there are about five different ones. This is the general one. Then BCPC has different ministries that you can look at on how they can help your church, how they can come alongside you. It could be financial stuff, or it could be ministry stuff, or it could be... the other thing that we have there, you might be wanting to plant a church, or you might be wanting to send missionaries, whatever it is. Actually, we are a resource for you. And who is we? We means you, because our hands together, more can be done when we all join together. So I am really your servant. So I am here representing you because you sent me. So I go to different churches because I am sent by the different churches to minister to those churches and encourage them. So feel free to pick one of these out there in the foyer. And if, as you look at this and as you hear me speak, if at all God moves your heart to say, you know what, I think I can support this ministry financially, you can do that. But don't take your financial support from your local church, because this church supports us every month. So your tithes and offerings go to the church. Only if you kind of you feel like giving extra, you feel free to do that, and that support is going to help. As I travel to different churches, as I pray with pastors, I pray with congregations, and I help. So that support supports us. And also as we plant churches in different places. Another thing that you can do for us is really pray for us every day as God leads you. So today I'm going to be sharing with you on the topic of building His church. And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and then we will read further on. So let's read together. So here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but here's the story. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" Now, can you take note that he doesn't say, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" He says, "Who do you say I am?" So it's getting personal there. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, we'll probably come back to verse 18, because there's a lot of discussion there. What did Jesus mean that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church. You know, what does that really mean? Because that's where some people get the idea that Peter becomes the first pope. And verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, in verse 19, it's important for you to take note of this. That, you know, when he says, I'll give you the keys of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, can be understood in a way that means that whatever you bound on earth would have been bound in heaven already. Remember, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what is done here? When you bind something here, you are only doing what has already been done in heaven. You are confirming what has already been done. So it doesn't mean you have this power on your own to do these things. You only have the power as it is given to you in heaven. So what is done in heaven is what you do here on earth. So what we have read about is Jesus with his disciples. He has been spending time with them. They've been hearing him speak. They've been hearing him teach. And they traveled with him to many places. They ate together. They watched him. They saw his miracles. Then one day as they go to Caesarea Philippi, he asks them this an unexpected question. And he says, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And the Son of Man is referring to himself. Who do they say the Son of Man is? And that was easy. They began to give answers as to what people were thinking he was. And none of them really got it right. Some thought he was Jeremiah, the prophet, John the Baptist. And they were just throwing out names there because nobody really, really could say who Jesus was. And a number of us today, we find it very easy to talk about Christ and what other people think he is. But we rarely think about what we think he is. And Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ or the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word, which means the anointed one. And the Christ is the Greek word, the same translation, which means the anointed one. So by the Christ, it means he is the one who was chosen, anointed to come and deliver God's people from oppression. And every Hebrew was waiting for him. He was going to come. And none of all these people said anything about that. And so Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. By saying the Son of the living God, that means you are God. You are made, you are of the same essence as God. You are God. You are the living God. The Son of the living God. And then, you know, then Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Peter, son of John. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. In other words, you did not think about this. Nobody revealed it to you who is flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And then he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and that is Petros. And the only understanding we have of that is that a small pebble. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Petra is the big rock. He says, I will build my church. Now we are going to come to that. Let's look at the church. What does that mean, church? First, you have some imagery of the church. In the Bible, the church is understood within the image of a family. It's a family. And sometimes the church is understood with an image of the body, just like you have a physical body. Every member is part of it, and every member is important. There's been debates on the third one, the bride. People debate that, no, the Bible does not talk about the church being the bride, but there have been some kind of allusion to this, that the church sometimes is used as a bride. So people debate as to whether this is taught in the scriptures, but the idea is that Christ died for the church and is making the church holy, and he will present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle. And the church is also understood to be a temple. What is a temple? A temple is the dwelling place of God. So the church is the dwelling place of God. This is where God dwells by his Spirit. So when the church is gathered together, God is in the midst by his Spirit. And he dwells in the church. And this is actually very true, and it should be very true about Hammond Bay Baptist Church, that God needs to dwell in this place. And then the other thing is that the church is used as a lampstand, which provides light. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under terrible. You put it in a place where it will be visible. So the church is like a lamp. It's a lampstand where the light will shine so other people will see. What is the church? The church, the term church means ecclesia. It means to call out. In the Greek way, when they called out people, they called them to come to an assembly. They came from their homes, their communities, to gather in one place. So they were called out. That was known as an ecclesia. They are called out. But in the sense of Christianity, the church is made up of people who are called out of the world to come to Christ. They believe in him and they belong to him. So they are called out ones. They are in the world, but they are not of the world, because they have been called out from the world system. And yet they live in the world. This is all going to make sense as we go on in our talk today. So that's what the church is. So Christ says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So Christ the builder. So it says, I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So Christ is the builder of the church. And we need to understand, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. That means, who owns the church? Can you help me? Who owns the church? I didn't hear yet. Who owns the church?
God.
Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Whose church is it?
God's church.
So it's Christ's church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So he is building his church. Temple. He says, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell will not overcome it. What that means is that there was a belief of the spirit of Hades that will swallow people, and that it was the God of death that will swallow people. People had an understanding of this when Christ made this statement. And Hades has that understanding of death. Here it is. The church that Christ builds remains forever. I want you to know that. The church that Christ builds can never be destroyed. You just need to ask Saul of Tarsus, who changed his name to Paul. Did you know that in Acts chapter 7 and 8, Paul single-handedly wanted to destroy the church? How many of you have read that? Single-handedly, he was going to destroy the church, and he discovered that whenever you fight the church, you are fighting the honor of the church. And what is his name?
Jesus.
When he fell to the ground and he heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, he says, who are you, Lord? And says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. When you touch the church, you are touching the apple of God's eye. Who is the church? It is you. And I don't know what he saw in you and I that we are so special to him. You see, this must cause us to be grateful to the Lord. That somehow people like us who deserve to be punished, who deserve to be destroyed, are loved by God, and we have been made his children, we have been made his temple, we have been made his body, and somehow he cares for us. When we are gathered together as brothers and sisters, every one of you is God's favorite. And he loves everyone. And Christ is, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's the one who is calling people, wherever they are, to himself. So he says, when he says, I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I'll build my church. We need to understand that he is the one that is the builder. And he's building it on a solid foundation, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. People will come and go, but death cannot take out the church. The church has been in existence for over 2,000 years, and I believe that the revival is coming again in this church, that people all over the world will know. You see, I am not troubled when I see things that happen in the world, because I know that the destiny of the church is not shaped by human beings, but it's shaped by God himself. Nothing that happens in this world should cause you to think that God is a failure, because my God is not a failure. My God is a great God, and he shakes the whole world to make it to align according to his purpose. That is how powerful God is. Even the powers of darkness cannot overcome the church. The powers of the devil cannot overcome the church. Listen to this. When he says the gates of heaven would not prevail against it or overcome it, I want you to picture, somebody says, picture a gate. Now a gate doesn't move. A gate is stationary. It keeps people inside and some people outside. And now Jesus says the gates of heaven will not overcome it. What does that tell you about the church? That means the church that Christ is building is going to be on the offensive. It's going to go out from the four walls into the world to the gates of hell, wherever they are. And when the church is there, the gates will crumble and the people will be set free. Most of us, we think too much about how powerful the devil is. You see, many people believe in the existence of the devil than they believe in the existence of God. They talk about all the evil things that are happening.
And they talk about where the devil is going to strike us next. Oh, this devil, Satan is really bad. I don't know where he's going to strike us next. Did you know that the church that Christ is building, it is the church that makes the devil wonder where the church will strike him next? That's how powerful the church is supposed to be. We're not supposed to be hiding. We're supposed to be the light that go into the world. Because that's the type of church that is building. So he is the builder. What is the foundation? The foundation, the next slide. The foundation, he says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He says the foundation is Jesus himself. He is the rock on which the church is built. So when he says, on this rock I will build my church, he does not say, on Peter I will build my church. I want you to know that when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter makes a confession. Peter makes a statement, and Christ says, you are Peter, Petros, but on this Petral rock, this confession that you have made is actually the foundation on which I will build my church. The church is built on Christ himself as the cornerstone, as the main pillar that holds the church. He is the foundation of it. So Peter is not the first Paul. It is the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this confession is the message that you and I have been sent to proclaim. It is the message that he has sent us to announce or proclaim to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Amen. It is a simple message that we proclaim. Why we exist as a church. Now, you are here as Hammond Bay Baptist Church. I want to ask you a question. Everyone, don't just say, I hope they're listening. Everyone should listen to this question and answer it in your heart. If this church was to be closed, if you stopped meeting, would the community notice that you are no longer here? Are you relevant enough and making a difference enough in this community that they will miss you? If not, we need to think about it. As I was driving here, I was thinking, God, help me. As your servant, how can I make a difference in this world? What is it all about? Now, as you know, I've served as a missionary in Africa, in Europe, and in North America. I've been preaching in different countries, but I still feel like there has to be more. Today, it's no longer as fashionable as it was before, even to walk to church holding your Bible openly that everybody sees it. Now we thank God that we can have it hidden in our iPad and phones and nobody knows we're carrying a Bible. Kind of is easy, right? Before, people walked with a Bible. Now today, we're not proud of it because we don't want everybody to know we are Christians. Some of our popular pastors told us that you shouldn't be proud to be a Christian. But in the past, you could sit next to people, walk next to people, and you'd be talking about spiritual things. And today, you just look at what people get out as their books that they can show publicly. I don't know how God is going to lead you, but I know he works in my heart. How can I be a light in this dark world without hiding my light? Look at the purpose. The next slide, Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery is that through the gospel,
The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. 7 says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now, take note, verse 10 gives you that purpose. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, what was kept hidden in the past as a mystery has now been revealed to us, that through the preaching of the gospel, the Gentiles and the Jews become God's children only by believing in Jesus. He is the message that we proclaim to announce to everybody that you can be set free from your bondage to sin. You can be set free from spiritual death and separation. You can be set free because of what Christ did on the cross. It is the simple message that we proclaim, that now through the church has become a voice to announce to other people the message of the gospel. He did not choose angels. He chose human beings to preach the gospel. Why do we not speak? Have you ever heard the reason for this? Why we are chosen to proclaim the message of grace, the message of the gospel to other people and not the angels? Somebody says, because the angels will not join in one song when we sing in heaven. We are all going to be singing with angels, lots of songs before the throne. But somebody says, there's one song when we begin to sing, the angels cannot sing because the angels do not understand. And it is the song, Amazing Grace. Because the angels cannot sing that song. They don't know what it means to sin and to be forgiven. No, but you and I know what it means when we say, God, I am sorry for the sins of my life. Forgive me, Lord, and set me free. And he forgives us from all sins. So we can announce to other people that it is possible for you to be free. It is possible for you to be forgiven because he forgave my life. And he set me free. I don't know about you, but when I recount my life, I see that I do not deserve heaven. It's only by his grace. Because there's so many bad things that you and I have done. So the purpose is to announce this to others. The next slide, to love and worship God, to love people and to spread the good news to people. I like that last statement that I put, the church should be where God's grace, mercy, and love are put into practice. God has given us shepherds and pastors to guide and teach the church the things of God. They are to equip Christians on how to do ministry. I really love your bulletin. When I was reading your bulletin, it talked about, the first part talked about the ministers, then talks about the lead pastor, an interim pastor. Have you seen that part? Have you ever looked at that part? You know what I love about that? Look at your bulletin right now if you can. You know what I love about that? You know why it says the ministers? Who are the ministers of this church? All the people. That's what the Bible says. All the people. You are the ministers. Because God gives us pastors to equip us all to go into the world and make disciples of our nations. We come back to the church to celebrate, to be trained, equipped, and sent out again. is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. The next slide. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He has set us all to be ministers, and the pastors are to train the whole church to be ministers. So, church is not waking up on Sunday and say, okay, I'm going to church today and then I go home and sleep. No. What that means is that every one of you needs to be active in the world where we are. In the workplaces, in the communities, we need to be a light. So as I began to think yesterday, how can I make a difference? I realized I have to be making a difference wherever I am. I have to be a light to people. You know, as I conclude this, I want to share this with you. You know, Jesus, traveling with his disciples, comes to Caesarea Philippi. And there, he chose to reveal himself to them as to who he is, the Christ, the Son of the Living God. I wish that you and I would know him. If we can know Christ and the power of his resurrection, we will be transformed. And there's nothing in this world that will matter to you more than Christ when you really know him. I sometimes hesitate to tell this story, but I find myself telling it because it gives me strength. I've been to seminary, to three types of seminaries. I've been to Bible college, acquired a few degrees here and there. I don't use them. My degrees are somewhere in the boxes, somewhere in the drawers. I don't hang them in my office. I'm an adjunct professor. I teach at art seminaries. I'm just telling you this so that you know the premise from which I speak. So I speak as a theologian. And I was telling the pastors in this room, Audrey was one of them, as we were gathered here. I had an experience in May after the accident. And we buried my brother who had died during the accident. And I was not asleep. It was just about 9 in the morning. I had an experience that blew me away. And I said, I'm going to keep this in my heart. I'll never tell anyone about it. It will be my secret. That was the plan. Because it was too much, indescribable. But then, I found out that I should not keep that there. I need to talk about it. I was not sleeping. I was awake. It was like a veil in front of me was raw. And God gave me a glimpse of heaven. I was not in the hospital, in case you think I was hallucinating or drugs or something. I was standing by a roadside, and this was wrong, and I was given a glimpse of heaven. Now I understand what Paul says when he says it is indescribable. And I, you know, later on, after some weeks, in fact almost a month, when I told my wife, because it was a secret, I said, you know, there is life beyond this life. And I wish people can have this experience without the accident. You get what I'm saying?
I was able to see into heaven, just a glimpse of it for a short time. And yeah, it's true, I saw people there that are going to be with the Lord ahead of us. They have no worry, no care, no disappointment. They don't miss anything on earth. My conclusion is us who remain, who are actually people who should be pitied, if you like. You know how sometimes we say, oh, this person has died, you know, they don't get to see their grandchildren, they don't get to see their children grow. You know what? I discovered that's a lie. Because that cannot be heaven if you're going to be having regrets, saying, I never saw my child graduate. That's a lie. There is complete bliss, complete peace, and there is no worry, there is no frustration, there is no disappointment, there is only contentment in heaven. It is us here who remain on earth who should put our lives straight. After that experience, I said, God, help me. Because it's almost like we take it as automatic, you're going to go to heaven. There is purity in heaven. We need to be pure. And that is only possible through Christ Jesus. Not through our good works, but through what Christ has done for us. He is building his church, and you and I need to know this. What you see in the world is very temporal. I tell people this. Enjoy what you have in the world, the wealth that you have in the world. There's nothing wrong. Only use it to the glory of God. Prosper in your work. I don't care what you buy, but just use your life and everything to the glory of God. It's worthwhile investing in God's kingdom than it is investing in anything else. Do you follow me? I want to pray for you. Would you stand, please? I don't know what you heard me say, but Christ is building his church, and you are part of that church. Don't give up, because God is powerful. I sit back and laugh when people are complaining and saying, what happened in the United States? How come Trump is the president? And I'm saying, you don't realize that anything can shift. Nothing is solid in this world. God is on the throne. I don't care what people say, but if God doesn't want Trump to be on the throne, he can never be on the throne of the United States as president. The thing is, this world is in God's hands. Stop fighting about politics. Serve God with all your heart. And preach to any liberal, any conservative, anyone, NDP, everybody is created and loved by God. I want to pray for you right now. Father, we stand before you as Hammond Bay Baptist Church. Thank you for the pastors you have given us. Thank you for Ted, Audrey, and Christian. Thank you for all the leaders of this church. And we gather together as your children, part of a bigger body that is all over the world. Help us to be faithful as Hammond Bay Baptist Church, as individual Christians, that we may follow you. Church, as you are standing before God, I want you to make a commitment. Whatever God has said to you, I don't need to tell you what to commit to. What have you heard him say to you today? Just do a prayer where you are standing in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I pray, O God, for your people to be strong in the inner man, to be encouraged